Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome back to the weekly radio broadcast of Independence Baptist Church. You know, we've really been enjoying the current study about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that you find in Matthew chapter 5. And last week, we finished up the portion of the message that dealt with loving our enemies. And then starting this week, we're going to be moving on to some other topics that we found in the Sermon on the Mount, including this idea of the proper way of giving. So if you have your Bibles handy, please look in Matthew chapter 5 as we turn the message over to Pastor Reynolds.
It is very interesting to me to see the way that Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount. If you just look at chapter 5, the Bible here uses chapter 5 and compares many times what the people had been taught with what Jesus taught. In chapter number 6, Jesus Christ uses 4 points. He preaches how to, number 1, do alms, number 2, to pray, number 3 is to fast, and number 4 is to lay up treasure. But this is very interesting, the way that Jesus Christ approaches the subject. Notice, in the book of Matthew 5, that Jesus Christ begins the Sermon on the Mount by blessing the people. I think they need that. More than anything else, they need to hear the good things that God has for them. And then, later on in chapter 6, Jesus Christ begins to explain to them how they can properly do alms, how they can properly pray, how they can properly fast, how they can properly lay up treasures. Jesus Christ is really the light of the world. Jesus Christ tells these people how they can be blessed of God. It's a very important starting point in Matthew 5. Christ knows it is a good starting place because everybody wants to be blessed of God. But if you don't know how to be blessed of God, then there you are. There is a longing that every person has to be blessed of Almighty God. It is very important to know that what we are doing, God approves of. In Matthew 5, verse 13 through verse 16, Jesus Christ tells us that we are the light of the world. Look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, ye are the light of the world. It is very important to understand that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world. Many times, we delegate this authority away from us to Christ. But Jesus Christ is here saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. People look at us before they ever look to Jesus Christ. That's the truth of it. That is the way that it works. The most important verse, I think, of Matthew chapter number 5 is found in verse number 17 through verse number 20. When Jesus Christ says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. This is very, very important to understand what Jesus Christ is really saying. Jesus Christ is telling the people that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't come to do away with any of that. Jesus Christ came to fulfill all of that, not to destroy it. But Jesus Christ came to fulfill it. Notice, the Bible says in verse number 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, where do you want to be? I mean, that's what the question is, right? Where do you want to be? Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, or do you want to be least? If you want to be least in the kingdom of heaven, all you have to do is to disregard all of the law of God. And there's people that do that. There's people that say that the law of God is of no effect at all. And that's a real, real shame that they are that way. But that's where it is. In verse 20, Jesus Christ says, "But I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Many people today seem to believe that the law of God does not have any effect on us at all today. Look in the book of Galatians 3 and verse 17 through verse number 25. The Bible here in the book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians was written to a Gentile church. Actually, it was written to many churches. That's what it says in about verse 1 or 2. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 17 through verse 25, "And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which is 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The law and the promises of God are complementary. They are not contradictory. Many believe these two, the law and the promises, are in opposition to each other. But they are wrong. Many today try to recognize only the promises of God. But they are wrong. There are also many today who recognize only the law of God. But they're wrong. The law and the promises are complementary. They are not contradictory. Both are necessary even today. Many say the law applies only to the nation of Israel, but they are wrong. The law applies to people. That's the way it is. If the law of God applied only to the nation of Israel, why in the world did Paul write about the law to the Gentile churches of Galatia? Think about that. I mean, if the law applies only to the nation of Israel, why in the world did God ever have Paul write about the law to the Gentile churches of Galatia? You see, this is exactly what Jesus Christ is stating in Matthew 5, verse 17 through verse number 20. The law of God is good, even good today. The law cannot save anybody. The law can't do that. But the law shows us what a sinner we are and how dependent upon God we are, trusting in God to fulfill it for us. We are trusting in Christ. We're not trusting in the law of God, nor are we trusting in anything we do that is good. The law shows us what a sinner we are, and Christ saves us then. This is why the law of God complements, not contradicts, the promise of God. Think of this. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible said this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this." Do you all know how to fulfill the law? Do you want to know? Here's what the Bible says. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The Bible says that love fulfills everything that God requires of us. Everything. All you have to do is to do what God says. This is the point that Christ is hammering home to these people on the Sermon on the Mount. This is why it is so important for us just to understand the good things that God has for us. This is why the Sermon on the Mount is written. And it's given to us in the Scriptures. And it's written down there for us to read and to comprehend it and to understand that the law of God is a good thing because it causes people, as they look on their lives, to understand they can't fulfill any of it. Therefore, they must trust in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all of the law. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, He takes care of all that for us. That's the way it is. There are 7 comparisons between what the Pharisees teach and what Christ teaches the people. Jesus Christ is right. I mean, He's God. The Pharisees are wrong. Point number 1 is Matthew 5, verse 17 through verse 20. That's the first comparison. We've already read that one. Verse 21 through 22 is the second comparison. Notice here, Jesus Christ said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill." Then He says in verse 22, "But I say unto you." This is a pattern that Jesus Christ uses all the way down through verse number 17 through verse number 44. Jesus Christ first lays out what the people have been taught by the Pharisees. And then He establishes what He is teaching. This is a great thing that Jesus Christ does one time after another. There are 7 times altogether that He does this. The first time is in Matthew 5, verse 17 through verse 20. The second time is Matthew 5, verse 21 through 22. And then verse 27 through 28. And then verse 31 through 32. And then verse 33 through 34. And on it goes. Listen, Jesus Christ wants people to listen to the Father's commandments, not the commandments of men. If people will only see that Jesus Christ is God, and when they listen to Jesus, they are listening to God, they will be okay. It is true that the folks in Jesus' day, and it's also true for us today. Always listen to what God is saying. Always follow His will. Always follow His word. And you will be blessed of God and God alone. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4, we find the beginning of the second phase of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus Christ teaches the proper way to give alms. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they maybe have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." First of all, what is an alms? An alms is not a tithe. An alms is a charity. An alms is a donation to the poor. It is exhibiting mercy or pity toward those that are unable to help themselves. So, charity is not necessarily giving just money to the poor, but anything we can do to help those that cannot help themselves. Charity is not talking about getting money to people with their hands out. Many people will take our time and our money, but that is not charity as described in the Bible. Charity is not a tithe or an offering given to the church. Rather, it is helping the poor who are all around us. Charity is in addition to the offering and the tithe given to the church for the support of the church and the ministry of the church. The whole meaning of the passage before us is that Christ expects us to not only give tithes and offerings to Him through His church, He also expects us to help the poor who are all around us. Now, in the time of Jesus Christ, there was no governmental assistance, which is why there were so many people that publicly begged, such as Lazarus of Luke 16, verse 19 through 31, or even the lame man of Acts 3 and verse 1 through verse 10. This lame man, God healed him through Peter and John as they were going into the temple. So it is a little different today than it was in the days of Christ. Yet there are still those we can help. There are still those we ought to help. There are some people who really need help, but will never, never, never ask for help. Some of these people need financial help, but some simply need someone to be there for them. Some people simply need a friend. And in the passage before us, Jesus Christ is speaking more of our character than He is speaking of anything else. To narrow the subject down even more, Christ is speaking of why we help. It is no accident that people need help, but won't ask for help. Some people are very busy asking for help, even spending so much time asking for help, they could help themselves if they would only use their time to help themselves. But helping those kinds of people is not what Christ is speaking of. God could have fixed whatever we need help with. He could have so arranged this universe or the affairs of individual lives that nobody would need any help at all. But He didn't do that. God has very purposely arranged this world so that everybody at one time or another needs help or charity from somebody else. God wants us to help those that really need it, not those that use us for their own benefit. In the passage before us, Christ wants His listeners to understand why they help others. And there's really just two reasons here that Christ mentions. The first, because others need help. That's obvious. But the second point is very clear as well. Or do we want to just hear others praise us when we help those that cannot help themselves? If we help others so people will praise us, Jesus declares in verse number 2, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What is the reward that Christ speaks of? It is the praise or admiration of men. The word verily means truly or amen. You see, Jesus Christ emphatically declares that there is a reward to every action. The reward may not be as we think it ought to be, but there is a reward to every action. There is a heavenly reward, and there is also an earthly reward. There is a heavenly reward given by God, and there is also an earthly reward given by men. Christ is saying, which reward do you want? An earthly reward or a heavenly reward? The choice is really up to us. If we want the praise of men, we will let everybody know what a good person we are by telling them or even letting them share in helping others. But if we really want the praise of God, we will not let anybody know when we help those that cannot help themselves. If we want the praise of men, we cannot wait to tell of some good we have done, right? But if we want the praise of God, we don't need anybody to know that we've done good. You see, God already knows our hearts. So it don't help us just to tell everybody all the good things that we've done so we can get the glory and honor for it. You see, sometimes we want men to say we are doing the work of God and to exalt us instead of exalting God. But if we do a good thing without letting men know that we have done that good thing, there is a heavenly reward for us. Did Jesus Christ ever heal anybody without telling the world he had healed them? Why, sure he did. One place he did this was in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through verse 4. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Jesus Christ did not come into the world just to heal folks, nor did he come just to make a name for himself. Jesus Christ came into the world to be obedient to his heavenly Father, just as he wants us to be obedient to our heavenly Father. Christ can always take good care of us if we will only do what he wants us to do. When this man was healed, Christ instructed him to tell the priest by offering the gift commanded by Moses as a testimony to them. You see, Jesus Christ wanted the priest who didn't see the healing to understand that there's something that they'll look at. But what really does Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4 mean when it says this? But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. This passage simply means that when a person gives alms, they should not tell anybody what they have done. They are not to even think about what they have done themselves. Charity should be done in secret, not openly, so others can see what has been done. Charity is a very private thing. It is not for public consumption or public viewing. Matthew 6, verse 3 and 4 states, But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. This is how private our helping others should be. Why should our helping others be like this? Because our Father sees everything we do, and we are trusting Him when we help others. We are not anticipating any praise from others toward us. Word will get out, but we should not be telling it, or showing it, or comparing ourselves with others. That is wrong. We ought to do every day what we ought to do, and God will supply every need. There's a real great promise that goes with this. Men do not see our good deeds, but God sees everything we do. Even those hidden things men do not see nor recognize. God will reward openly if we make sure men do not see the charity we do. For example, in Acts 3, 1 through 10, Peter and John were on the way to worship God. They were going into the temple of God at the ninth hour because that was the time set aside for prayer. As they were going into the temple, they saw a lame man laying on the outside of the temple door. Every day, somebody brought him to the temple to beg alms of the religious people going into the temple. The beggar did not look up at them, but simply said, alms, as they passed by. Then Peter stopped and said, look on us. The lame man then looked at them, expecting to receive some small token of money. Peter said in verse number 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't know what the lame man thought about this saying, but apparently he remained lying down and continued to look at them. Verse 7 states that Peter then took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He had never felt his feet and ankle bones with this much strength before, as all of his life he had been carried to the various places he needed to go. But verse 8 declares, he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I've often wondered if Peter and John expected him to enter into the temple with them, or if they were simply doing what God impressed them to do. Peter and John did not brag to anybody about the power given to them to heal this lame man, but they were going into the temple only to pray. Verse 11 states that the lame man helped Peter and John, not letting them go, and the people ran together to have a look at what all the commotion was about. The whole lesson we want to bring is that if we only knew what God expects, He will exalt us before the people. Or He will not exalt us. But we need to do what God wants us to do. You see, whatever happens is completely up to God. It's not up to us. We have no control at all. We are servants. We ought to obey the Lord completely, wholly, and be altogether what He wants us to be. This is the lesson that Jesus Christ is giving in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 1 through verse number 4.
You know, thank you, Pastor Reynolds, for this message from the Sermon on the Mount. It's absolutely so important to remember that we're supposed to not only give tithes and offerings to the church, but we're also supposed to be giving and helping the poor that are, honestly, they're all around us. You know, and sometimes this is hard to do because there's so many that take advantage, and so we have to be careful how we help, but that doesn't mean that we just give up on helping altogether. You know, and we also need to remember, as Pastor Reynolds pointed out, that sometimes it isn't just money that people need. Sometimes they need our encouragement, or maybe they need our time, our help with something that they're working on. It's not always about money, but we need to be open to the idea and ready to help those around us. You know, it's really amazing how much we find in the Scripture. You know, here we've really only been focused on one specific chapter in the book of Matthew, but we've absolutely covered so many different topics and aspects of God's expectations for us. And for those of you that are lost, you know, we're once again reminded how the law is used to show us that we cannot live up to the expectations of a holy and just God. Lost sinners need to see that they are in need of a Savior, and they're on their way to an eternity in hell without it. And on their own, they cannot possibly live a good enough life to fulfill the law of God. They must turn to Jesus Christ. They must repent of their sins, and they must trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, if you'd like to hear more about the teachings found in the Word of God, I'd encourage you to check out our website at www.independencebaptist.org. From there, you'll be able to see many different books, articles, sermon outlines, and other resources that share the teachings from God's Holy Word. You know, included in this, of course, is our audio section where you can listen to prior radio broadcasts. You can also listen to full-length sermons from some of our revivals and Bible Institute meetings that we've had in the past. Now, speaking of our Bible Institute, don't forget that this fall's meeting will be held November 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. The evening services will be Wednesday night through Friday night at 7 p.m., and the morning services will be Thursday and Friday starting at 10 a.m. Now, this year, the guest speakers will be Brother Jerry Brewer and Brother Jason Wilson. And for those of you that have not been to our church before, you can find us at 124 South Main Street in Forestdale, Missouri. We also want to be sure and invite you to services with us today. So if you're able to join us today, again, that address is 124 South Main Street in Forestdale. We'll be meeting at 10 a.m. for Sunday school. We have an 11 a.m. worship service. We then come back together at 3:45 for a prayer meeting where we get together and we share prayer requests and we just spend some time bringing those prayer requests to the Lord. And then we'll have another evening worship service at 4:30. And then, of course, don't forget on Wednesday nights we meet for a Bible study at 7 p.m. Well, I can see that our time has once again slipped away from us, but we are very thankful you're able to join us, and we look forward to being with you again next Sunday at 8 a.m. as we look once again into God's holy word.